today. If you ever want to go back and re-listen to a message, or if you want to go back and listen to some past messages, not only some that I've shared, but Nathan and Terry and Daryl and others that we've had here, you can go to our website. It's bluelakechurch.org. And we have an archives of all the messages that we've shared there. So we encourage people to do so. Again, it's important to hold us accountable. Amen. Make sure that we're sharing the truth. So if there's something that I've said that, for example, that's confusing to you or something that didn't make sense, I want to hear from you. Amen. Because I want to make sure that what I'm sharing with you is understood, because I have a responsibility before the Lord to make sure that I'm not teaching anything that is confusion. Amen. It is now. Can you hear me now?
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay. All right, we're going back to the book of John, and then we're going to chapter 13 this morning again. I guess we're starting in this chapter this morning. John 13, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Again, if you don't have your Bible, you can just follow along with us on the screen there. Before we had this media here, I used to have people say, "You share too much scripture too fast. I can't keep up with you." And I think that this has helped a little bit, hasn't it? I hope it has anyway. But I do share a lot of scripture when I share the Word of God, you know, because after all, you know, we're saved by, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God, right? And it's so important to make sure that we confirm Scripture with Scripture, you know, and prove all things. And that's how we do it, comparing, you know, Scripture with Scripture. And so this is no different today. And in this chapter that we're looking at today, we're going to be looking at the subject of foot washing. Several things here that we can learn. And my daughter, she's got a thing about feet. Don't touch feet, you know. And most people do, don't they? Don't touch old stinky feet and stuff. What's this all about? Well, there's a lot of meaning here that's kind of hidden to people that they simply just do not comprehend. As a matter of fact, over the years, if you've been in church very long, you probably have had somebody say, "Yeah, let's have a foot washing," right? But what has happened is that it's become little more than just a ritual in a lot of churches. And when people suggest, "Let's have a foot washing like that," and it just becomes a ritual, then, you know, they're really missing out on what God's really saying here. If they're calling for a foot washing and they're refusing for themselves the call for help, for example, to children's ministry or maybe to ministering to the homeless or any other ministry involved with the church, anything that where you're going to be inconvenienced or maybe even have to get your hands dirty, then again, I think that you've missed the whole purpose of what Jesus is talking about here in this example, this illustration that he's given us. Now let's go ahead and start in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 6. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to be with to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into his heart the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" So we're going to talk about that this morning. Brother Terry, would you mind asking the blessing upon the word, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can gather in your house, Lord, to hear your truth, to meditate on your words. Lord, we just ask today that it not fall on deaf ears, but we actually do what it says. Father, continue to place your spirit upon Pastor Carey as he reads from the gospel. And we ask all these things in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. So, when I'm studying this, what I see more than anything else is that foot washing is really about humility. And it's really in two parts here. It's the part on the one that's washing, you know, in other words, the one who is serving, and the other is on the part of one is of being the one that's being served. And so I want to start with the example of Jesus sets for us as being a servant here. Now, foot washing here was a thankless job. It was a task that was usually left to the lowliest of servants in those days. But Jesus humbled himself to show us a very valuable lesson here. You see, Jesus didn't wash the disciples' feet just to get them to be nice to each other. And instead, he wanted to extend this mission on the earth, through his disciples and show them an example of what they should be doing in the earth. His disciples were to move into the world serving God and serving each other and serving all people, to all to whom they had given the message of salvation. And Jesus is calling his disciples today to be humble and pliable enough to be able to go above and beyond in serving others as well. And there's a problem in the church today, though. People take this as simply as a ritual and not what it was intended to teach them. I found an illustration I thought was quite interesting. At the American Revolutionary War, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. Asked by the rider great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal," the man said to the stranger, and the stranger apologized. He dismounted and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and he said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." That was none other than George Washington who said that. See, I truly believe that this story about foot washing is about more to do with rolling up your sleeves and getting your hands dirty than anything else. And again, sadly, Christians today can be a lot like politicians. They talk the talk, but they seldom walk the walk. Jesus is our perfect servant king, and he always keeps his word and fulfills his promises to us. And he set the example, one of the greatest examples of all. At Easter, we celebrate the greatest deed a man could ever give. He laid down his life that we might live. Amen? We could never repay the Lord for that. But we do have reasonable things that we can do. The Bible says that we're to present our body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And I believe by presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice through the acts of service, we can please God. Because this is what the Scripture tells us. Matter of fact, it tells us in the book of Hebrews 13 and 16, it says, "But do not forget to do good and to share." Listen to what it says now. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." There was a man and his wife that were awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by a loud pounding at the back door. The man gets up, goes to the door where a drunken stranger was standing in the pouring rain. And he's asking for a push. The man says, "Not a chance. It's 3 o'clock in the morning." He slams the door and goes back to bed. "Who was that?" asked his wife. "Oh, just some drunk guy asking for a push," he answers. "Did you help him?" she asks. "No, I did not. It's 3 o'clock in the morning and it's pouring rain outside." Do you remember about 3 months ago when you broke down and those two guys helped us? I think you should help him. I think you should be ashamed of yourself. Well, the man does as he's told. He gets dressed. He goes out into the pouring rain. He calls out into the darkness, "Hello, are you still there?" "Yes," he calls back and he says, "Do you still need a push?" "Yes, please," comes this reply from the darkness. "Well, where are you?" asks the husband. "I'm over here on the swing." Now, that's supposed to be a funny story.
It was.
But, you know, in seriousness, it's strange how often sometimes we conveniently forget the acts of kindness and generosity towards us, when we should be able to reciprocate such to others as well. And again, I go back to the first illustration of the corporal. It's important to grasp for us that none of us should think of ourselves more highly than we ought to about performing even the lowliest of tasks. And keep in mind that all the ministries and all the tasks of each ministry are important for the success of a church. I read another story about D.L. Moody. He was at Northfield Bible Conference in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. And following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside the room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America, and there was no such hall servants. Walking the dormitory halls at night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. He mentioned the need for some ministerial students to come where for some ministerial students who were there to come, but met with only silence or pious excuses. Moody returned to the dorm room, gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's most famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. When the foreign visitors opened the doors next morning, their shoes were shined. They never knew by whom, and Moody never told anyone. But his friends told a few people, and during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps the episode is a vital insight into God's use of D.L. Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart and was the basis of true greatness. And folks, I think that's a wonderful illustration because I think there's so much truth in that. I often hear people say, well, it's not my calling. It's not my gift. And that's the excuse they use a lot of times for not responding to the call for help. I truly believe that God does give us all different gifts. But a lot of times, many times, the gifts that we have lie dormant because people lack an essential for success within the church and for things to happen, a love and a desire and an anointing from God. Now, it's interesting, the word anointed, it actually means to smear or to pour oil upon. In Scripture, oil represents the Spirit of God, doesn't it? But the origin of anointing was a practice of the shepherds. Lice and other insects would get into the wool of the sheep, and when they got near the sheep's head, they would burrow into the sheep's ears, and eventually they could kill the sheep. And so this ancient shepherds there, they poured oil in the sheep's head to keep that from happening. And the practice became symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a beautiful picture here. Because it is the Holy Spirit that helps protect us from the things entering our ears and our minds, amen? Things that essentially lead to pridefulness, which can lead, again, to our destruction. Now, how do we receive this oil? And I think it starts with humility. That's where it all starts. James 4 and 6 through 10 says, But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, if you think about how this anointed oil was made that they anointed the sheep with, olives were crushed. This was olive oil. They were put into a press, and they were crushed. And we think about Jesus. Jesus, he experienced a crushing when he went to Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, when he went to Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane itself means olive press. And there Jesus sweat great drops of blood. He was being pressed. He was being humbled here to the point where he would say, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. And then he went and did something. He went and did something that was hard to do, but he did it. He humbled himself to go to the cross. Some would say, oh, Carrie, you know what? Jesus had no pride. He didn't have need to humble himself. Folks, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. In the book of Philippians 2 and 8, it says, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So why do I share this with you? We need to be humbled to receive the Spirit and the ability to go and to please God through acts of service. It's a broken and humble spirit, the Bible says, you will not despise. We see pictures of this not only with the olives and the press there, but we actually see it with the making of wine as well. In that new wine, the picture of the wedding of Canaan is a picture of what we should be when we're poured out to others, you see. How is wine made? Again, they're crushed. They're crushed. Again, there's two types of humility here we're talking about. Again, one that serves and the other who is being served. And as we look at verse 7 through 8, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" You see, the problem essentially here is Peter doesn't understand that this whole scenario that Jesus has put them in right here and what he's talking about here, he's speaking in a symbolic way. It's a picture, in it, kind of, you might say, in the miniature of Jesus coming into the world. When he came into this world, he laid aside his garments. He mentally laid aside who he was, you see. He laid aside his glory, leaving heaven. No longer would he have the angels serving him, crying out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy," or "worthy." And he came to the earth where he would be despised, where he would be rejected, and even his own, the Bible says, did not receive him. And then he girded himself with a towel. And again, this is symbolic of being clothed with human flesh and being clothed in humility, because that's what he did when he humbled himself there. And the only way to save us was to become one of us. It was a man who sinned in a garden that caused us to lose our first estate with God, and it would be another man who would save us from the doom and from the depravity and death that came upon us. But not just any man, it would be a sinless man. But only God is sinless, you see. God became man and he dwelt among us, the Bible says. There's a little boy who was scared in his bedroom one night during a thunderstorm, and he called for his dad and his mom and his brother, but to no avail. And finally his dad said, "Son, go to sleep. God is there with you." And the boy replied, he knew that God was there, but he wanted somebody with skin, you know. That's what Jesus is. He's God with skin. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, as God, kneels down, again, symbolic of humility. He came down from heaven and became one of us. Went to the cross. Went to the grave, all to deliver us. What a servant. Hebrews 2 and 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And then Jesus gets back up. He takes his rightful place. Just as he did following the death on the cross, he arose from the grave again and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, there is a picture here for us. And I really believe, in essence, what Jesus is saying to Peter and to you and I is found in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Be a servant. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, Peter only saw the physical aspect of this act, and he failed to see the spiritual meaning behind it all. And so as Peter watches the Lord washing his compadre's feet, he's becoming more and more uncomfortable. Not only is he aware of the fact that it's slave's work, but he also knows quite well that Jesus is the Messiah. And so to him, this foot washing was kind of beneath the Lord. You'll not wash my feet, Lord. As it is often in Scripture, we see Peter once again speak impulsively and in ignorance, and Jesus having to correct him again. Peter was never afraid to speak his mind, you see. The problem with Peter is he was just, you know, too quick to speak, like we are sometimes. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified, Peter." And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord." You see, it was arrogance and pride and presumption on his part to correct the Lord of all the earth in this way. And Jesus responded by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." On the Mount Transfiguration, they see Jesus glorified, and they're standing next to him, Elijah and Moses. And he said, "Let's build three tabernacles." In other words, three places to worship these three. And here's this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Or you might say, "Worship him." You see, this was a constant thing with Peter. And I think it was the same spirit that caused Peter to mention those things, to say what he said here. And that's why Jesus responded the way he did. "If I don't wash you, Peter, you'll have no part of me." But notice what he says next in verse 9 through 10. "And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet also, not only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you." Of course, he was speaking of Judas Iscariot there. But again, he makes it clear to Peter that what he's talking about is not so much salvation, but sanctification. He's talking about having a holy walk with God. We get the once and all bath at salvation. But as we walk through this world, we get our feet dirty. And it's a daily thing that we have to take care of. As we walk in this world, we do become influenced by the world. And it defiles you, makes you dirty. You must keep coming to God's Word and putting it into application with the washing of the water of the Word. So in other words, Jesus is telling Peter, you don't have to keep coming and getting rebathed. I have cleansed you by my sacrifice, but you must continue to walk in sanctification, which is an ongoing daily thing. And that, my friends, is what foot washing represents. If you are to have fellowship with the Lord, you have to continually do the work of sanctification. You are clean by the word that he spoke to you, but you continually need to sanctify yourself. 1 John 1, 6 through 10 agrees with this. Notice what it says. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us." Notice the words, cleanses us from all sin. "And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You see, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if we just stopped right here, you guys would probably just be leaving this room in terror, you know? "And such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, the bath was our salvation, and the foot washing is our sanctification. The bath was our union with Christ, and the foot washing is our communion with Christ. Folks, we blow it, and yet we don't need to get saved again, but we do need to get our hearts and lives right with the one that we've sinned against. If ever there was a passage in Scripture that taught eternal security, and it's not, you know, unconditional eternal security, but this tells us that we can be eternally secure in Christ. We are to pursue, not set back on our laurels, but pursue a sanctified life. I think there's an interesting illustration in the book of Exodus when a new priest was given, when we first started ministry, he was given a big ceremonial bath. And it happened once in his time of life when he was serving. No matter how many years he served, he only had that one ceremonial bath. But every single day when he came to serve, he had to approach the brazen laver and he would wash his hands and feet. That is a picture for us. Brass represents judgment. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be chastened to the Lord. Right? So all of this is truly a lesson in humility. Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you've been washed, can anybody say amen if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Now, does this mean you're sinless? No. Does this mean you should sin less? Yes. But you will sin sometimes. Do you need another bath? No. Just a daily washing. Amen. And notice I said daily. We need to keep short accounts with God and keep our fellowship with Him fresh. So we need to confess everything daily and call it for what it is. And I think it's helpful to name all of our sins one by one, not just to share a blanket prayer up there before God. Put some thought and effort into it. Talk to God. And He's faithful. And He's just to forgive us and to wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Folks, I hope you see the picture here. Because I've attended churches and we're going to have a foot washing. And they'll have a foot washing in this like some kind of spiritual move they have. And yet they leave and they don't do any acts of service or forget to be humble before God. They're missing the point. It's more than a ritual. It's an example that Jesus set for us that we are to be doing out in the world. Doing the things that inconvenience us. Doing the things that cause us to get our hands dirty. It's not always easy. But if we are going to serve God and please God the way we should, like I read from the book of Hebrews, with these sacrifices, He's well pleased. Remember those things. That's the lesson I hope that we can take from this today. Brother Nate, would you dismiss us?